Good morning, guys. It's wonderful to see so many of your faces again. For some of you, I am seeing you for the first time. My name is Luke. I am part of a leadership team and a congregation in Cape Town in the suburb of Milnerton. And I've come up from Wednesday and spent some time here in amongst some of you folk, and it's been the most beautiful, beautiful time. Our team led worship this morning and some of our teams in the front row here. And I want to thank you first and foremost for the way that you've hosted us, the way that you've welcomed us, and the way that you've loved us. You really have opened up your homes and your hearts to us, and it has been the most beautiful, beautiful experience. And I'm wondering if that is not something that God has unique for this congregation, is family and opening up your homes and your hearts for many, many more people. Ultimately, we can spend our lives preaching the gospel, but one moment of living the gospel will be infinitely more effective. And sometimes we underestimate affirmation, compassion, simple acts of kindness, and what a significant effect they can have in others. And for many of you this week, the way you've loved us and been kind to us, you've had a significant effect in our lives, and I want to thank you for that. This morning, in one of the songs we sang, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. It's such a beautiful thing. And it's so important that we establish that in our hearts. I've seen the outrage with regards to the opening ceremony at the Olympics and how many people have been, you know, angry and sort of a righteous anger has come upon them, and they've been outraged. They can't believe that the world is doing this, and I don't think God cares. I don't. I don't think God looks at the world and is worried about what the world is doing. I don't think God looks at the world and worries about what the world is putting on a platform or what the world is putting on an idol. I think God is far more concerned with the idol in our hearts. And now we're outraged by this Olympic sort of mockery of the gospel. They mocked Jesus on Calvary. Why would they not mock him today? The Bible says they will mock him, they will hate him even today. They'll mock and hate us because we're followers of him, and yet we're so surprised. It's of zero consequence what the world does. Darkness is dark, and it always will be dark. And darkness in and of itself is actually a non-entity. Darkness doesn't exist. There's not an energy, a force, a thing called darkness. Darkness by very nature and definition is the absence of light. So you can't measure darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And now we're looking at the world and blaming them for being dark when we've been sent to be the light in dark places, when we should maybe be looking in the mirror and going, why am I not shining bright enough that this darkness flees? And so that song, the next verse goes, all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, you stand above them all. And for many of us this morning, we interpret that as God, all the thrones of the world, all the powers of the world, all the dominions of the world, pornography, perversion, LGBTQ, all that stuff. You stand against that. It doesn't say that. We must be careful to just believe stuff. Because God doesn't say he stands against that. God says what he opposes is pride. So we should be far more concerned about a throne called self and pride in our own heart than what the world's doing. Because the world's going to keep doing what the world's been doing since the beginning of creation. The solution is not for the world to be less like the world. The solution is for us. What does the Bible say? The whole of creation is groaning and aching as in labor pains, waiting for what? The revealing of the sons of God. So the solution is not for the world to be less like the world. The solution is for you and I to be more like God. So hold your outrage lightly. It's the world. It's what Jesus said they were going to do. It's what they did do, and it's just on rinse and repeat on a cycle. What we need is to rise up and be more like God and not demand that the world be more like God. Darkness is lacking one thing and needs only one thing, light. And Jesus looks at you and I and says, you are now the light of the world. So I want to encourage us this morning as we engage in the Word of God, before you go, this is for someone else, or this is for the world, or this is for the person next to me, I am good. I want to encourage you not to do that, because then what happened is you've placed a little throne in your heart called pride, and you're sitting on the throne of your own heart. And the Bible says that God opposes that. The language is even stronger than that. Think about this. The Bible says that an original word for the word oppose there, it implies that God sets war against you. So when we have pride, when we think, I know it all, I've heard it all, this isn't for me, this is for everyone else, what we have is we've placed a throne in our heart called self, and pride rules in our heart. So I would be far less concerned about gay pride and far more concerned with self-pride. Hey, that's the big problem, not gay pride. That's the world. It's pride in the hearts of his sons and daughters that's stopping him from sitting on the throne, that's stopping us from burning and being like him and being the light of the world in the city and the hill that he's called us to be. Mark 7:13 says this, and don't forget this up, I'm just going to read this. Thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you've been handed down. This is Jesus speaking, and he's saying, you have these religious traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation to generation, and it actually nullifies the work of God in your life because you've inherited a God instead of encountering and engaging a God. The NLT script says, the translation says it this way, you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. So I want to encourage all of us, don't just adopt ideas and adopt a mentality and adopt what people say. Have a conviction of the Lord for yourself. Have a relationship with the Lord for yourself. Otherwise, you're getting secondhand passed down information. And all that information does is just makes me feel like I know him, but without ever truly knowing him. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says this, and this is what the scripture I felt in worship. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is only my introduction because I want to lay a good foundation for where we're going. I think it's very important. I don't want to have Luke opinions. In fact, as a follower of God, as a leader in his house, I'm actually not entitled to my own opinions. My opinion should be, what does the Bible say? And so even this morning, I'm trying to lay a foundation of what the Bible says and to be introspective and go, God, search me like King David, the greatest king that ever lived, a man after God's own heart. Still, with all humility, says, God, search my heart. Don't search the person to my right. Don't search the person to my left. Search my heart. Because the reality is that nothing in life happens by accident. And God has you in your chair where you are listening to me today for a reason. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this moment because you think it's for the person next to you. So there are a few things that sometimes prevent the Word of God from penetrating our heart and taking root. It's the traditions of man, where this, what Luke is saying, doesn't fit within my traditional understanding and the rules and regulations of the religion I like to follow. I apologize if that is the case. But I want to tell you that there's more than a set of rules and regulations called religion, that there's a relationship with a person called Jesus. And sometimes what we think we know actually gets in the way of us truly knowing. The NLT says this, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. This is Paul writing this. We capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And for many of us, we have preconceived ideas of who God is, how we come to church, what we look like, how this is supposed to work. And what it is, it's a proud obstacle that keeps us from truly knowing God. Because we've got these man-made handed down traditions, and then we've got our own opinions and preferences. And then instead of serving a God who I made in his image, I'm now serving a God who I've created in my image. A God I want. So we have to allow the word of God, not mom and dad, not even me, not anyone, to determine the truth and who God really is. The word of God is the ultimate authority. So this morning I pray that as we move forward in the conversation, that tradition would not get in the way. I pray that as we move forward in the conversation, that what we think we know would not get in the way of truly knowing. So I want to ask every person this morning, just for the next half an hour or so, to be open-minded and open-hearted. Resist the temptation of being offended. If anything I say is offensive, it's not my intention. And maybe God wants to do something in your life and my life this morning that he hasn't been able to do before. Because none of us have arrived. There is always more in God. We are becoming more like him day by day and less like ourselves. And my prayer this morning is that we'd all move forward in that journey, whether it's another step or 10 steps or 100 steps, that this morning we would leave having moved forward in becoming more like Jesus and knowing him more. Is that good? So I was in the pre-service prayer meeting this morning, and I love going in those prayer meetings because no one knows what I'm speaking about or what the Lord has placed on my heart. I've been spending some time speaking to the Lord for the past couple of days about what he wants me to share this morning. And I woke up early this morning and just began speaking with the Lord, and I felt him speak very clearly to me about something specifically for this congregation. So this is not something I've prepared beforehand. This is not something I've ever preached before. This is something that I inquired of the Lord, spent time praying for, and I believe it is a fresh word this morning for this particular congregation, for you, the particular people in the room this morning. So in the pre-service prayer meeting, Claude prayed and said he saw a picture of a dam wall and it had a crack in it. And then he saw this hammer come and hit this crack, and then the whole crack just exploded and water started bursting forth. And what he felt was that there's a mighty outpouring of God, a mighty outpouring of revival, a mighty outpouring of renewal. But the hammer that struck the dam wall was repentance. And repentance, I said it on Wednesday, I'm going to say it again for those that weren't there. Repentance isn't I'm guilty. That's not it. It's Jesus is holy and I want to be like him. Repentance isn't about what I'm walking away from. Repentance is always about what I'm walking towards. That is just self-help and good life decisions. That is, I want to be like Jesus. So our repentance must always result in us moving closer towards Jesus and following him. Kevin this morning, young gentleman somewhere, there he is. Kevin prayed and he said, I pray that God would actually give us a new hope here in Montague. That God would give us and restore our hope. Hope is such an essential quality and characteristic, because without it, we very quickly and very easily slip into just going through the motions. And we call it faithfulness, but really we're bored. And we call it faithfulness, but really we don't want to take risks. And we call it faithfulness, but yet we don't have hope. And the reality is you can do the same thing over and over again, but when you inject hope into that, everything changes. It becomes purposeful and meaningful. The same thing you've been doing over and over again with a little bit of hope sprinkled on it, all of a sudden becomes meaningful and purposeful and has new life. So there was a sense this morning that God would just renew and restore hope in every one of us. And we wouldn't just go through the motions of following him, another church service, another but that we would have a hope of encountering him and expecting him. Kevin really felt in the Lord that God's going to give every single one of us stories to tell. Stories of God's miraculous provision, stories of breakthrough, stories of hope, that every single one of us will have our own testimony and story about how God has come through for us and how we've encountered the Lord. And that is for every single one of us. Every single one of us. Sometimes our idea of faithfulness can actually prevent true faith. Sometimes our idea of faithfulness can prevent true faith because we go through the motions and tick the boxes and we call it faithfulness. But God is saying, I don't want you to tick boxes and go through the motions. Christianity is not a treadmill or a hamster wheel where we just keep going. It is walking on a journey with Jesus in His plans and purposes for your life. And those plans and purposes ultimately are for you to become more like Him and for you to shine in dark places. Emil prayed and he had a picture about the lame man. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus meets a man who is paralyzed at a pool called Bethesda. And this man had been lying there for years and years and withered and old and frail and he couldn't walk and he had a mat. And then one day Jesus comes up to him and says, pick up your mat and walk. And Emil had this picture, and as Emil was sharing this morning, I was reminded that some of us need to stop waiting and start walking. That the same Jesus that walked alongside the pool of Bethesda now lives in you. And instead of waiting for something to happen, start walking as if it already has happened. Start walking into your breakthrough. Start walking into a miracle. Start walking by faith instead of waiting for something. And it's beautiful. The man then says, it says the lame man went around telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. So we've got Claude that feels like a damn wall's about to break. We've got Kevin that feels that God is going to restore and renew hope in us and give us God adventures and God stories and God testimonies of His breakthrough. And then Emil feels like the time of waiting is over, the time for it is now, here today, it's not tomorrow. And he says, the lame man gets up and what does he do? He tells everyone about Jesus. Do you see what God's the thread? Mighty downpouring of God's presence and His blessing and revival and all the things of God. It's going to cause hope to flood our souls. And as hope floods our souls, we're going to get up from waiting into walking. And God's going to give us testimonies and stories that we're going to run around saying, it was Jesus. He's the reason I'm no longer waiting and lame. And then Melissa prayed first. And Melissa's prayer is that we would be filled to overflow with Jesus. So much inward work and equipping has been done, but we need to be sent out to call others. And then the young man Daniel prayed and said, when he started praying in the corner, that the group was small. And then he closed his eyes and carried on praying. And then he opened his eyes again and the group was very big and had grown. And he says, God is adding and God is growing. And I wonder if this prayer meeting wasn't a picture of what God's busy doing in Montague this morning. No one knew what the other one had prayed. I listened and I took notes. And this is what I feel God is doing. And I pray that Jesus says, let those who have ears hear. And I pray this morning that you would be sensitive and hear. I feel like there is a great outpouring of God's presence ready and waiting for you people. It's going to come through repentance, which is I no longer want to live my way, the traditions and the preferences and how I think it should be done. I'm going to repent from self and I'm going to turn. And as I turn, that hammer's going to strike the damn wall. And as it strikes the damn wall, God is going to see humility in our hearts because I'm no longer doing it my way. And there's going to be an outpouring of His presence and Spirit. And as that begins to happen, hope is going to be renewed in all of our hearts. And we're going to get up and run like never before. We're going to get up and shine like never before and live like never before with meaning and purpose and significance, looking forward to each each day and every adventure that God has. And as these things happen, I'm going to go from a place of waiting, God, where are you, to walking in faith and carrying my stories and my testimonies everywhere I go. And as I do that, numbers will be added and we will grow. And I didn't even preach that. The guys prayed that this morning. And you know what the Lord told me at 5 o'clock this morning? 5 o'clock in Montague is colder than 5 o'clock in Cape Town. He didn't tell me that. I experienced that firsthand. I didn't need the Lord to reveal that to me. Are we clear on the picture I've tried to paint with regards to what I feel the Lord is saying to us? So 5 o'clock this morning in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3, the Lord said this to me. And this is Paul writing, and Paul says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of human hearts." Paul is writing to fellow Christians here, and he says, you are a letter from God. You are a letter written not by ink, by man, but you are a letter written by the Spirit of God. And what I want to tell every single one of us this morning is that God has created you to be a letter written by the Holy Spirit, not on tablets, but on the heart. And the word letter here in its original Greek is actually epistolo, which means epistle, which is the same word used to describe the books, or we call them books, the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. And the word epistle means a word that is sent. It's the exact same word that was used to describe the book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. These were all epistles and letters sent by Paul. And Paul is now using the same language to describe you and I as letters sent by God to the world. Paul would write these letters to the churches in all these areas, telling them about the gospel, telling them about Jesus, telling them about the church, because most of these places, all of them had never met Jesus before. Most of them didn't even know Jesus' disciples. They'd heard about Jesus and they knew of him, but they never met him and they never knew him, and they had no information, no understanding. They had just heard some rumors. And so Paul writes these letters to inform them and tell them about who Jesus really is. And that's all that these churches had. These churches exploded and revival broke out around the world, and all that they had was simple letters. And yet here you and I are. And Paul writes and says, you are now letters from Christ. You are an epistle. You are a word and a letter sent by God, not written by ink, but written by the Holy Spirit. So just as Paul wrote all these letters to all these places, now we read it, called the Bible. So God has sent every single one of us as a letter to the world to tell the world who he is. We are living letters. Our lives are living epistles. Our lives are a continuation of the New Testament. We look at the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and Ephesus and all of these places, and we live on that truth and we live on that life even today. But yet those letters were inspired by God but written by a human hand. The letter on your life is written by the hand of God himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, created by the Holy Spirit, written by the Holy Spirit, sustained by the Holy Spirit. How much more significant and effective should our lives be as opposed to a letter in ink? Paul says in the previous scripture, the one before it, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2, he says this, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts." And he says this, "You yourselves are a letter to be known and to be read by all." So Paul's now talking to the church in Corinth, talking to the Christians there. And I'm saying today, I feel God is talking to the Christians in Montague, not to the unbelievers, but to those who declare and proclaim that they are followers of Christ. You. And if you're here this morning and you're not fully following Jesus, it's okay. Because I believe by the end of this meeting, you will. So Paul is writing to this church and saying, you yourself are a letter sent by God for all to read and to be known by all. And so what this does a little bit, it takes the me, myself, and I out of the equation. You know, we got the Holy Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit, and we've got the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I. It really is. Remember, God opposes pride in the hearts of his sons and daughters. It's pride that led Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. And so the unholy Trinity, the opposition of Father, Son, and Spirit, is not the devil and his demons, it's me, myself, and I. The devil's a defeated enemy, read the word. The undefeated enemy is the pride in my own heart. That's the undefeated enemy. And we are living letters and epistles written by the Spirit of God. And it's so important we understand this, because the moment we begin to understand this, and you might not even fully understand it, but I'm asking you just to be open to the idea. This is the Bible speaking, not me. Be open to the idea, because then you're going to begin to believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That you personally, regardless of what your past might be or even your present might be, but that God has a future and a hope for you. And that your life is significant and is meaningful and has purpose, because you are a letter sent by God to tell the world who he is and what he's like, to tell the gospel, because they might never know Jesus in any other way, shape, or form other than the Jesus they see in you. You, your life, and how you live is not just about you. It's not you and your family and bunkering down and building big walls and surviving until Jesus returns. The reality is that Jesus in part has returned in you. We await the fullness of his revelation, absolutely. But the Jesus that moves in and amongst the world today is the one that breathes and lives and has his being in you. Because Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. Paul writes this and he says, the greatest mystery, Christ in me. He calls it the mystery of the ages. Paul writes this. Is that the creator of the universe now abides in you. And because of that, you've become the hope of glory. Not Christ. Paul writes and says the mystery of the ages is Christ in me. Jesus dwelling in me. And that is now the hope of glory. The hope of glory, which is what we get wrong. We've got this thing called the rapture. I'm going to get into that, but show it to me. And when Jesus comes down and he takes all the baddies out, and then all the goodies go with him, and somehow if we just survive till then, we're going to be okay. That's garbage. Because it says the whole of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole of creation, the world, the darkness, the challenges. If you're hiding your light under a bucket, if you're bunkering down in Montague, of what use is your light? And here's the challenge. We want to survive. And it's so important that we have correct theology, because if I believe that if I just survive long enough and he comes and saves me, I'm going to be okay. I'm never going to go out into the world and be the hope of glory that he's called me to be. I'm never going to go out into the world and be anything that he's called and created and planned and purposed me to be. Church can be the safest place on earth. But it can also be the unsafest. You know why? Because we come. And because I know you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Okay, we've got similar values and we stay. We come, and because, you know, we're bright together and we both love Jesus, it's safe. And we come here and there are no homosexuals and there are no sinners, there are no lesbians, there are no perverts, there might be, I don't know. There are no drug addicts, there are no prostitutes, and my little kiddies are here, and we're all safe. we're all just, and okay, just close the doors and the windows, don't let anyone in, and we're just going to hang out here, and if someone comes in, let's see if they're okay first, and we'll, you know, just let them in, vet them at the door, and slowly but surely we build this little holy huddle. The holy huddle. And that is not who we are called to be. The church is the body of Christ that is supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a dying and broken world. I will tell you this, the church is not for believers. It's for unbelievers. We are now under shepherds, under God, to get the lost sheep in. It's not for you to come and park off and say, I'm gonna wait here till I die. There's so much more than that. And this isn't me, this is scripture speaking. You as a born again follower of Jesus, your life, your testimony, your story, your struggles, what you've been through is a message to the world. I once was this. I once was lost and broken and hopeless, filled in sin. But now, in Christ, I'm healed and whole. And we might not be fully healed and we might not be fully whole, but we're definitely more healed and more whole than we were. And that is our testimony that the world needs to hear. That is who we as living letters, that is who we need to be. I once was, but now am. So I want to ask you this morning, what does your letter say? When you walk through the streets of Montague, when you walk amongst your family members who aren't saved, your friends who aren't saved, what does your letter say? Does your letter say self-righteous and proud? Does your letter say, I'm going to keep a distance? Does your letter represent you or does it represent Jesus? When people see your life, when they see how you live, what does your letter say? Paul writes in the very next chapter, we go on this beautiful journey, and in the next chapter, Paul tells us what our letter should say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And he says this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Your letter, your life to the world, your message, is not about how great you are or what you've accomplished or what a good mother and father you are. Your letter isn't about you. Your letter is to proclaim Jesus. That is the message of your life. Not about look what I can do or look what I've done. It says that God promotes the lowly and the humble. And when we position ourselves in our own eyes, in the world's eyes, in high places, God has to wait for us to come down before He can promote us. So even in our everyday lives and living, God has called us to be servants to others. And how we serve them best is by living in a way that proclaims Jesus. At work, at school, in your marriage and your family, is your letter saying, this is what Jesus looks like and this is what Jesus has done for me. And I'm not asking you to be perfect. What I'm asking you to do is follow a person called Jesus with purpose and intention, not sit and wait, but start walking today. What does your letter say? Our letters, our lives, who we are should simply say one thing, Jesus is Lord. And that's it. Everything we do, everything we say must simply proclaim Jesus. That's the message of our lives, Jesus. If we were as passionate about Jesus as we were frustrated and angry about the Olympic thing, imagine what the world would look like. Imagine if you were as passionate and zealous about God as we were about the atrocities of the world. Imagine if we loved as much as we were offended. And that's the message of our lives. We are servants of Jesus. So your letter can't be about you. It can't. And you know what's tough? For some of you, there's leadership on your life. So it's so easy to make it about me and even looks godly. Oh, I feel God saying this for me. Oh, my calling, my ministry, what the Lord has told me. show that to me in the Bible. Show it to me. Oh, but in the New Testament, the Old Testament, there were prophets. Okay, fine. Go live in the wilderness, put on camel clothes and eat some locusts and honey. I'll take you more seriously as a prophet. Paul the Apostle, formerly known as Saul, is taught by Jesus face to face. They dispute the years. Some say for 3 years in the wilderness, some say for 10 years. But Paul was taught the revelation of the new covenant and New Testament church, what the church should look like face to face with Jesus. This is the resurrected Christ. So Jesus has ascended now, got into heaven, and yet Paul is having these visitations in the wilderness. But with Jesus, and Jesus is teaching him face to face. And Paul gets all the knowledge and all the information, the greatest apostle that's ever lived. And he comes to Peter, the one that denied Jesus and cut off ears, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan," that one. Good guy, but some, his CV had some chinks in it. So Paul comes, having heard face to face from Jesus, and says to Peter, "This is what Jesus told me, but I'm going to submit it to you because I might be wrong." That's humility. And sometimes we can have pride even in the things of God. My calling, my talent, what I have heard. The Bible says, submit one to another as unto Christ. Outdo one another in honor. That is the model of Christ. If Christ, the creator of the universe, subjected himself to the hands of man, how much more should you not subject your calling? Hey? And your ministry. The creator of the universe subjected himself to the thing he created. Have you ever built Lego? Imagine allowing that Lego to kill you. And that doesn't even come close to what Christ did. And yet my calling and my preference and me and I and how I think it should be. Guys, be careful. You're creating a God in your image instead of serving a God whose image you're created in. Traditions and preferences and lofty opinions. This letter isn't about us. We are just simply messengers. Paul takes it even further. And this is where I love it when the Bible gets strong, because I don't feel bad then. Because I can sometimes say strong statements, but when Paul offends you, that's on Paul, it's not me. So Paul speaks to emphasize how insignificant we are and how it's not about us but about Jesus, these letters that have been sent to the world. Paul goes even further in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, and he says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Paul's saying you're a jar of clay. That's all you are. You're a jar of, and not even a fancy one, not even a porcelain one, not even a nice one. You're a simple jar of clay. It's the treasure inside of you that is significant. It's the treasure inside of you that matters. And the reason it is this way is so that you won't take the glory and you won't claim the power, that you would remember that I am just a jar of clay and the only thing of any value in me is Christ in me. The clay in the jar was never of any more significant value than the thing it was carrying. We are simply jars of clay. The NLT says this. It says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves," so we have this light in us, "but you and me ourselves, we're fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our power is from God and not ourselves." Because how quickly do we like to claim recognition? How quickly do we like the applause and the approval of man? How quickly do we turn our ear when compliments come? So God made us in this lowly jar of clay, this human body, so that we wouldn't be tempted for our own good. We wouldn't be tempted to take any glory or power from him. It's never about the jar. It's about what is in the jar. Jesus. The treasure inside. Paul goes on even further to talk about these jars of clay. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 to 10, he says this, "We are afflicted in every way," talking about you and I, "but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So Paul now is even further describing this jar of clay, just so that we fully understand how insignificant it is without the value inside of it. He's talking about you and I and our lives and the things we have to go through. And we all go through tough times and these challenges, and there will be opposition. And sometimes with Christians, we're shocked when things don't go easy. Why? Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of Paul. Look at every great man that has followed the Lord. There was persecution. There was opposition. You go through the storms of life, but you do it knowing Jesus is in the boat with you. So don't be surprised when trials and tests and tribulation comes. Paul writes here and says, we will be afflicted, but we won't be crushed. We will be perplexed, confused, overwhelmed. God, where are you? What's going on? But we will not be driven to despair and giving up. We will be persecuted, but we won't be forgotten and forsaken. We will be struck down, but we will not be destroyed. And too often when God is doing something in our lives and taking us through tough times to sharpen us and mold us and shape us and make us more like Him, we go, it's the devil. It's not the devil. If you are living a surrendered, submitted life where you love Jesus, where you're plugged into local family, where you're doing everything you can do to follow Him, don't give the devil credit for something God's doing. God might have you in a dry season, in a difficult season with challenges, because there's a gold inside of you that He's wanting to dig out. And He promises you will go through these tough times, but you won't be forsaken. You won't be destroyed. I am with you. The NLT says this. It says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be in our bodies. There will be a suffering, but it is so the life of Jesus will be seen in us. I really want you to understand this, because there's some people in this room that have been through some tough times. And some of us go, God, how could you let this happen to us? I go to church, I go to comm, I do all the right things. And the reason He's letting this happen to you is because it's producing something called character. It's producing a Christ-likeness in you that you might not see when you're in the fire, but when you come out the other side, you're gonna look and go, I feel different, I think different, I am different. That's because He's made you more and more into the image of Jesus, not through blessing and prosperity and abundance, but through trials and tribulations and tests. Blessings, prosperity, and abundance is beautiful and it's good and it's a part of God, but that is not what shapes your character. What shapes your character and makes you more like Christ are the trials, the tribulations, and the tests. It's not about the jar. We want to preserve and protect the jar of clay, which is temporary and passing. So we want to make life as comfortable and as easy as possible, which is like that. It's temporary and passing. It is about Jesus within us. In fact, I want to tell you a little bit more about the jar. In biblical times, they didn't have lids and they didn't have jugs. So very often when they made this jar of clay, they would make it. And they would pour the expensive perfume or oil, whatever it was. Some of that perfume and oil was more expensive than money. They would trade and barter it because it had a higher value than currency. But they didn't have lids and seals. So sometimes they would take the clay and they would mold it completely around and seal it. And the only way to access the perfume, to access the oil, to get the treasure inside was to break the jar. And once you broke open that jar, the treasure inside, the fragrance, the perfume, the value began to come out. And for many of us, God sometimes takes us through these seasons where He breaks us so that the true value can come out. He breaks us and takes us through these crushing times and these difficult times, so that the treasure, the perfume, the oil of Jesus, the true value within us can come out of these cracks, come out of these broken places, And sometimes it's your brokenness that shows the world the beauty of Jesus. Don't be afraid to be broken. Don't be afraid to go through trials and tribulations and tough times. It's in those moments that your neighbor looks and goes, Valhalla, I'm watching you. The way you responded, I can't believe that. What's different about you? Jacques, it's in those moments when life is tough, but he didn't lose his temper. He kept going to church. He stayed faithful. What's different about you? It's in those broken times when the world expects something else and you give them Jesus. And his fragrance fills every area of your life. It's in those times that you go, Jesus, my brokenness is worth it. There's a beauty in brokenness that nothing else can unlock. For too long, we've seen breaking as a bad thing. It's not comfortable and it's not pleasant. It can be excruciating, but it's not bad. It's in the breaking of the clay jar that this, the true value of who we are is revealed. And just to encourage us, Paul says later on in the chapter in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And sometimes your outer self isn't just your body. Sometimes it's life is difficult. Sometimes the outer self, my situation, my circumstance. He's not just talking about getting old. He's talking about tough times. And though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, what you're going through at the moment, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There is a glory that waits for us as we become more like Christ, that when you look back, you would say, I'll go through that 100 times again. Because that, what I went through, was light and was a moment, and it can't compare to the eternal glory that Jesus has for me. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Paul doesn't say it's going to be easy. He says it's going to be difficult because we are jars of clay and we're meant to be broken. But he says, do not lose hope. Do not give up. Another translation says, this is why we never give up. I spoke to the men yesterday. I said, men have become weak. Men have become cowards. And I'm sorry, but we have. We used to be brave and courageous and strong. And we would stand and our wife would hide behind us and our kids. And we would stand in the gap for our families. And that's what the world needs, is men to rise up again. And Paul is saying here, don't give up. Don't lose heart. This is why we never give up. Even though our bodies are dying, our spirits, Christ in me, is being renewed, restored, filled up more and more every single day till my life is overflowing with the treasure from within. Even though the world around us, our own bodies, these jars of clay are dying, our spirit inside of us is getting stronger and stronger and stronger each day. Don't exit the fire because it's difficult. Stay in that fire and let the fire of God shape you and mold you and renew you and restore you, that the treasure grows more and more. Paul goes on to say, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. As I'm sitting here, I know many of you, probably most of us, have been through seasons in life where you think, I'm never going to make it out of this. Either financial trouble or maybe relational trouble or maybe just heartache and depression, tough times, and you think, I'm never going to make it out of this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And yet here we are today. When we're in it, it feels like the end of the world. But somehow we get up and go the next day. You might be there this morning. You might be in a situation where you feel like it's hell on earth. But Paul says, and he's right, this won't be very long. And one day you'll look back at it and say the reward was worth it. Because they produce in us a glory that outweighs them and will outlast them. These difficulties, these challenges, these sufferings are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we have to realize that the kingdom of God is directly opposed to the kingdom of this world. So everything the kingdom of the world says, the kingdom of God does the opposite. And Paul says in another translation, we view our slight, short-lived troubles in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory beyond all comparison. We see our difficulties, hear this, we see our suffering, our difficulties, our challenges as the substance that produces an eternal glory beyond all comparison. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. I've come to my conclusion for the morning. And I realize it's been long. But I do believe that if this morning we allow this word to touch our hearts, I believe everything that the people prayed will happen in our lives. I'm going to ask Noah just to, wherever he is, yeah. And the conclusion is simply this. You, me, us are living letters and epistles sent by God to the world to tell the world about Jesus. What is your letter saying? Is your letter saying more about you? Or is your letter proclaiming Jesus? Are you hiding your letter? Or are you saying, here's my life. I want to share it with as many people as I can so I can tell as many people about Jesus. Because the truth is this. Salvation, getting saved is free. But an inheritance will cost you. Getting into heaven is absolutely free. Jesus, I love you. My Lord and Savior, yes. But an inheritance that one day we stand there and Jesus says, look at all you've done. Here's your reward. Here's your inheritance. That's going to cost you. But Paul promises us, says that the weight of the glory won't even compare to the light temporary tests. You and I are jars of clay. Stop defending the clay. Stop protecting the clay. Stop trying to preserve the clay. Oh, Luke, how do I do that? Your preferences. God, this is how I think it should be. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, when does the clay tell the potter what to do? God, church should be this way. My calling should be this way. My life should be this way. You're clay. Shut up. And let the potter mold you and shape you. Let the hands of God leave his fingerprints on you. And yes, when he presses the clay, there's pressure, there's friction, it's uncomfortable. But he's molding you and making you into a vessel, not only capable, but worthy of carrying his glory and this treasure inside. We are jars of clay. Allow yourselves to be broken so that God can come out. Allow yourselves to be broken so that the world can share this treasure that is in you. And Paul says it's going to be tough, man. But don't give up. Don't lose hope. And maybe for many of us this morning, this is where we're at. Maybe we've lost a little bit of hope. maybe we've given up. And it's not giving up and I'm just going to walk away from God. No, no. You love Jesus too much to do that. But you've given up because life's been tough and you don't dream. You don't believe. You don't trust. You don't hope anymore. You've settled. And I'm telling you this morning, God has more for you. And the reason He has more for you is because you are a letter and a testimony of Him. And so He wants to do more in your life so you can tell the world more about Him. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Keep on fighting. Keep on believing. Keep on hoping. Keep on trusting. Be strong. Be bold. Be courageous. Get up this morning and pick up your mat and walk. The time of waiting is over. The time of mourning is over. Jesus no longer walks beside you. He now walks within you. And He's saying, pick up your mat and walk. There is a hope and His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And then the last thing. It says that we don't look at the troubles of this world. Just keep our eyes on Jesus. I know. Like Peter walking on water. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he could walk. The moment he gave his attention to the winds and the waves, he began to lose faith. And maybe this morning some of us have given our attention to our challenges and our trials. And we've put our eyes on the things of this world. And it's not even bad things. It's reality. It's things I'm facing. Debt and broken relationships. But anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus is going to lead you astray. This morning, maybe some of us, maybe all of us, can take our eyes a little bit off the things of the world. Look away from what is seen and look to what is unseen. And fix our eyes on Jesus and live our lives with our eyes on eternity. The final scripture that I want to read this morning is in John. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He tells you that there's going to be trials and tribulations and difficulties. I've said these things to you so you won't be surprised. But you'll have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I want to pray with us this morning. And just like the man who was paralyzed for years, he had a moment to make a decision. And this morning, I want to give us moments to make decisions wherever you are on your journey with the Lord. Because there is more for you. And because you have been sent to be a living letter. I want to ask us, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. I feel for many of us this morning that prophetic word that came through from Emil. Many of us have been waiting for God's breakthrough, waiting for God's blessing, waiting for God to do something, and we've grown so tired. And it's almost easier to wait because to hope is to risk being disappointed and hurt. But I feel this morning through what God has said and confirmed that there is a moment for us to pick up our mats and to walk again. There's a moment for us to pick up our hurt, pick up our pain, pick up our disappointments, even our fears, and say, God, I want to trust you again. I want to follow you again. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to start walking in faith to see that breakthrough. And if that is you this morning, I'm going to ask you to not leave your mat behind, but to leave your chair behind and come walk to the front. I want to pray with you. Come on. I don't know if that lame man would have had another chance. I don't know. Jesus walked past that pool once in 33 years. It was that moment. And there were so many people at that pool, but he spoke to one man. Let that man be you this morning. Let that woman be you this morning. And you're saying, Jesus, I've been disappointed, I've been hurt. Maybe I've even given up. But this morning, I'm going to trust you again. I'm going to pick up my mat and walk. And if that's you, come to the front. Don't miss this opportunity.